you'll continue to be in prayer for me as I endeavor to preach to you this morning. I have a mind today to bring to your attention a passage of Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, this is something the Lord has said, so we need to give earnest attention to it. Thus saith the Lord. Would you all like to know today what the Lord has to say about things? Well, here it is. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So our God is telling us here that we're not to glory in our wisdom, we're not to glory in our might, we're not to glory in our riches. Now, the Bible does not frown on wisdom. As a matter of fact, we're taught in the Scriptures to pray for wisdom. How many of y'all would like to have more wisdom today? Wisdom is a great blessing. But we're not to glory in our wisdom. Might. There's nothing wrong with being strong. The Bible does not frown on that. But we're not to glory in our strength, in our might. Riches. There's nothing wrong with money. We all need a little of that in life. You pull up to the gas tank, what do they want? They want some money. There's nothing wrong with having some money. But don't glory in your riches. Well, if we're not to glory in our wisdom, in our might, in our riches, what are we to glory in? Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Beloved, if you're blessed today to know God, you have the greatest blessing that mortals could ever have in this life. There's nothing equal to that. We know that men dead in sin do not know God, and they don't want to know God. But those who have been born of the Holy Spirit have the ability to know Him and to learn about Him. So, if you know Him today, you ought to glory in that. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, I want to go with you just a moment over to Isaiah chapter 40, to a passage of Scripture that the prophet gives us in the Old Testament. And I'd like to begin in verse 6. The voice said, now this is a prophecy of John the Baptist, who was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he heard a voice, and the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? This is John speaking. Cry, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. That's you and me. The Bible calls us grass. It calls us flowers that fade. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Beloved, the Bible is very real when it's describing our mortality, our feebleness in our bodies. You know, we have learned through this coronavirus just how feeble the mortal body is. An invisible virus that you can't see with your eye can attack the body and destroy it. That's how weak we are. That's how feeble we are as mortal beings. And the Bible describes us as grass, as the flower that fades. You know, it's easy for man to sometimes get carried away with himself. I heard this many years ago, that when this man, when he was 20 years old, he was very worried about what everybody thought of him. He's very self-conscious, thought everybody was looking at him, and he was concerned about what people thought of him. By the time he got 40, he got to where he really didn't care what people thought of him. And when he got 60, he found out, nobody's been thinking about me anyway. Do y'all know that? Really. You and I are not the focus in this world. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize our feebleness, our mortality. The Bible says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So, the Bible describes to us our flesh, our condition in nature. And the Bible does that for a reason. Now notice in verse 9 of Isaiah 40. O Zion! And I think that's referring in our day to the church. O Zion! That bringeth good tidings. And you all have good tidings here every time you meet to worship. If the gospel is being preached, you have good tidings. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Now, I'm glad we have a place in our world where we have good tidings, glad tidings. You don't get that much on the news. How many of y'all, after you listen to 30 minutes of the news, just feel so uplifted? You feel so good about everything and everybody. It can be very depressing, can it? It's not real good for our mental health. I used to be a news hound, and I still am to some degree. But I can tell you, I'm a lot better off when I'm not constantly listening to the news. But in God's house, we have good tidings. Why? Because as the hymns we sung this morning show us, our mind is on God and His glory and His majesty and His power. So the prophet would say, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold what? Behold your God. My responsibility as a minister of the gospel is to hold God up before the congregation. That's an awesome responsibility for a pitiful little creature like me to hold up the God of this universe for you to see. But that's our mission as preachers of the gospel. Behold your God. I want to go with you now over to another scripture that came to my mind this morning. In Psalm 115. Let's look at that just a moment. Beginning in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We don't give glory to man. In God's house, He gets all the trophies. He gets all the medals. Right? He gets all of the Oscars. Our God is an awesome God. And in His house, He gets all the glory. So, David would say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? See, the heathen, the pagans, the barbarians that didn't know God, they had made themselves gods out of gold and silver and wood. They had carved their gods out of things that they could see. Or they worshiped nature. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. And they could see their gods. And they're asking Israel, where is your God? We can't see Him. Where is He? Show us your God. Now, if somebody asked you today, show me your God, could you do that? No, you can't pull God out of your pocket and say, here is my God. No, our God is in the heavens. He's beyond our natural vision. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Beloved, men have always been good at making idols to bow down and worship. Israel made a golden calf, if you remember. Now, a lot of our gods and idols that we have made today in America are not as easy to spot as the golden calf ones. But I can tell you, they're just as offensive to God. People can make gods out of their cars, out of their houses, out of their clothes, out of land and money and children. We can make a god out of our church, our pastor, our politicians, our movie stars, our athletes, our singers, our TV. People can make a god out of lust, drugs, alcohol, reputation, good looks. Now, if you're worshiping your good looks, I want to warn you, they're not going to last. But all the gods of this world are fading and not worthy of our time. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Aren't you all glad today we've gathered here to worship a sovereign God who can do whatever He pleases? We're not worshiping a weak God, a frail God, a crippled God, a God whose hands are tied and depending on us. No, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now that verse does not mean that everything that happens on this earth is pleasing God. A lot of things are going on in our world today that are displeasing to our God. Abortion. Premeditated murder. All kinds of things are going on in our world today that are not pleasing to our God. But whatever God does, whatever God pleases to do, He does it. Now, I had a friend in Washington, D.C., Elder Jim Compton, who lived to be 100 years of age. And he was a jeweler, and he worked on all the clocks in the Capitol building. And one day he was over there working on a clock, and a guy came by and said, hey, I heard that you're a preacher. And he said, yes, sir. And he was an old man, and the fellow said, well, who are you with? He said, I'm with the Primitive Baptist. And the guy said, well, he said, my group agrees with you all. What is to be will be. And brothers, see, what a lot of people mean by that statement when they say what is to be will be is that everything that happens on this earth is predetermined by God. And in other words, Your life is just written out like a novel. Every chapter, every act is predetermined by God. And they say, what is to be will be, meaning that everything that happens is pleasing to God. And Brother Jim said to him, he said, well, he said, we believe what is to be will be. Now, what is to be? Whatever God has predetermined is going to be. Do y'all agree with that? But Brother Jim went on to say to him, not everything that is was meant to be. And he said the man left him scratching his head. There are a lot of things in our world, beloved, that are not pleasing to God. Let's not blame God with sin. Years ago, I had a friend in North Carolina who was attending a funeral, and this young woman had been killed, run over by a drunk soldier. And his family was a member of a church that were what we call absoluters. They believe everything that happens is predetermined by God. And that was a horrible doctrine. That's a God-dishonoring doctrine. Let's not blame God with our sin. And one day, this friend of mine was talking to one of the family members and said, are you all going to prosecute this man for running over this young girl? He said, of course we are. He said, would you prosecute somebody for doing God's will? It wasn't God's will that that soldier run over that young girl. Have I lost y'all? Some of you look puzzled. Would you prosecute somebody for doing God's will? That young man should have never gotten drunk, and he shouldn't have run over that girl. A lot of things are going on in our world today that are not pleasing to God. We're not can't help it, brethren and sisters. That old doctrine of I can't help it is not true, brethren and sisters. It's just not scriptural. But it is true that whatever God has been pleased to do, He has done it. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. How we rejoice in that wonderful truth today. Now, I want to go with you this morning in the latter part of this message over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I'd like to spend the rest of my time this morning in Romans, chapter 8. You know, nature certainly declares our God. The Bible says in the Psalm 19, the heavens declare something. Do you know what the heavens declare? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. When you all see the sun coming up in the morning over the eastern horizon, what does that say to you? Does that declare to you that our God is sovereign and He is still maintaining His creation? Listen, beloved, there's no power on earth that could hinder that sun from coming up in the morning. The nations of the earth could assemble. The United Nations could assemble and say to the sun, you're not coming up this morning. Would that affect the rising of the sun? Come on, y'all. You know that is not true. Our God is maintaining His creation. He's watching over it. He feeds the sparrow. He causes the flowers to bloom. He feeds the fish of the sea. You know, I know people who have aquariums and they have to constantly be feeding their fish. If you've got pets around your house, you have to feed them and maintain them. What if you had to take care of all the fish in the ocean? What if you had to take care of all the African animals, the lions and the tigers and the elephants? Beloved, our God is watching over His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And I tell you, I'm not worried about creation today. Are y'all? Our God is in the heavens. And His nature declares to us His glory. Men would like to deny the existence of the Almighty and the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. To me, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible is Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a great foundation for all of Scripture. What a preamble to the Holy Scriptures that God would open the book by telling us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it. Now, man would like to deny the Creator and the creation. And the theory of evolution is an awful heresy that is being taught throughout our land today. But I want to tell you, they can teach it all they want, but it's not true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the heaven and the earth is still declaring His glory today. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. I've always enjoyed the story of the young boy that was in a science class in school, and their teacher was an atheist, and he was teaching evolution. That everything got here by random chance. And the young boy believed in the Bible, that God created the heavens and the earth. And they would discuss it back and forth. One day the teacher gave the students a project, a class project. They were to go out and they were to build a miniature solar system with the sun in its place and all the planets in their respective places around the sun. And this young boy was a good student. And he built a beautiful miniature model of the solar system. He brought it in and the teacher gave him an A+. It was the best model made. And the teacher said, "Son, how long did it take you to make this?" And the boy said, "Oh, I didn't make it." He said, "I gathered the materials and left them in my room. And one morning I walk in and there they are all together. Just accidentally, they just jumped up there on the strings, and there they are, accidentally." And the teacher said, "You must think I'm a fool to believe that." And the boy said, "Well, you must think I'm a bigger fool than you. You want me to believe the real solar system just got here by random chance." Anybody with a thinking mind has to know that there had to be intelligence and power behind the existence of this earth that we live on today. And this God is the God that we've gathered here this morning to worship. Are y'all glad you're in the house of God today? There's no better place to be on a Sunday morning than in God's house worshiping Him. You know what the word worship means? It means to give worth. What is God worth to you today? What is our God worth to all of us today? I'm telling you, He's our everything. We live and move and have our being in God. And so, beloved, nature tells us a lot about our God. And it's good to just study nature. God said to Noah after the flood, "As long as the world stands, there'll be seed time and harvest, summer and winter." And He put a bow in the sky to remind us of His promise. Oh, we worship an awesome God. Nature can teach us so much. But aren't you glad God has given us something besides nature? He's given us the Holy Scriptures that tells us a lot about God. And let me tell you, I want to go with you to Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It has often been called the First National Bank of the Primitive Baptist Church. We love Romans 8, don't we? Well, we love it all now from beginning to end, but if the Bible was, if the chapters of the Bible were mountain peaks, I'd say Romans 8 is one of the highest mountain peaks there is. Now let's look at what the Bible has to say about us and about our God. In Romans chapter 8, as much as we love the book, the chapter, it's very realistic when it begins to describe to us man and our fallen world that we live in. There's a lot of reference to suffering in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Let's notice verse 18. Paul would say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." Now, beloved, there's a lot of suffering going on in our world today, at this present time. But Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul does not deny the fact that there's a lot of suffering in this world that we live in. When God, let's notice further in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That word groan means to utter a deep, mournful sound. Expresses of pain and grief. And Paul says that the whole creation, the earth itself, is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. When God created the heavens and the earth, there was no groaning going on. There was no curse. There was no suffering. There were no tornadoes in the Garden of Eden. There were no hurricanes, no tsunamis, no droughts, no floods. No disease, no cancer, no heart trouble, no COVID-19. It was a beautiful, beautiful world God created. And you know, over and over in Genesis 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said, it's good. Wouldn't that have been something to have seen creation before sin marred the creation? And you know, with that word good, I've thought about that. We know if you build something and you say it's good, that means you're satisfied with it. But it would also mean you probably enjoy doing it. Whoever built this pulpit was a master woodsman, I would say. And I would think when he got through with it, he would say it's good. Not like something I would have built. But also, a woodsman working with wood and making something would enjoy what he's making. I believe God enjoyed creating the heavens and the earth. When I have a cup of coffee in the morning, let me tell you, it's hard to get the day started without coffee. I thank God he included coffee in the creation. Amen. We've got a little sign over our coffee pot at home that says, instant human, just add coffee. How many of y'all like coffee? Yeah. Well, it sure does help a fellow like me. The older I get, the stronger I want it. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when I drink a good cup of coffee, you know what I say? That's good, Nelda. You know what that means? That means I enjoyed it. I believe when God created the heavens and the earth, He enjoyed it. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? We have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in all eternity. Why would they bother to create? Because God enjoyed doing it. He found delight in His natural creation. And I can tell you, after 6,000 years of human cursing and misery, it's still a beautiful earth, isn't it? Family from our church in Birmingham recently went out west and spent 10 days, and they just about wore a camera out taking pictures. And they had no idea how beautiful it was out there. Let me tell you, our God has created a beautiful planet. And He enjoyed making it. But sin entered, not because of God, but because of man. The Bible says by one man, sin entered into the world in death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. So Paul would say now, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I believe when there are tornadoes and volcanoes and droughts, that's just nature itself groaning under the burden of sin and the curse. And then he says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Even though you're born of the Spirit, and you have the first fruits of the Spirit in you, and you know God, and you know something about His love and His grace, you still groan within ourselves, waiting. What are we waiting for today? Waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of these bodies. That's really what we're waiting for. Amen. Now, I enjoy life. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy our children, grandchildren. I enjoy the church. I enjoy being with people like you all. I enjoy good food. I enjoy life. But the truth is, my life on earth is very brief. And I'm waiting for something that's eternal. And you know what that is? The second coming of Jesus Christ, when He'll raise this vile body and fashion it like unto His own glorious body. And that's what Paul is saying here. We are waiting for the redemption of our body from earth. So, the word groanings is used a lot in Romans 8. But now, today, let's come down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What are the all things that are working together for good? I believe they're in the context.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate amens. Nods, smiles, whatever. I want y'all to be listening and paying attention as we come to this now. And he noticed the all things that are working together for our good. For whom He did predestinate, well, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them, the very same ones, He also glorified. There are five things there that the Apostle Paul tells us about that are working together for our good.
Amen.
Satan isn't working for our good. The world isn't working for our good. Our flesh isn't working for our good. But our God is working together for our good. Now let's look at those five things a moment this morning. God foreknowing a people before the foundation of this world and predestinating them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Only God can predestinate. Only God can foreknow. And whom He predestinated, them He also called. And that's not a gospel call or a local call or a phone call. That's a heavenly call. And then He would say, whom He called, them He also justified. God is going to declare His elect family as just before God as though they had never sinned. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, Paul speaks of our glorification in the past tense. How can he do that? Because if God has promised it, you might as well go ahead and put it in the history books. It's a done deal if God promised it. Now, here are five things working together for God. Not one thing in there about man's will, man's good works, man's baptism, man's anything. If you put anything by man in there, the whole thing is weak. A few years ago, Nella wanted a swing on our back porch. And we finally found a fellow that made them there. And on our back porch, we have a beautiful view of Oak Mountain. And we just love to sit out there and see the handiwork of God. And so we ordered this swing, and this guy brought it over and hung it for us. And he wanted to show us how it worked, so he sat down in it. And lo and behold, the chain broke. Now, to show y'all my humanity, I was glad it was him and not me. He was younger than me. The fall didn't hurt him as much as it would have hurt me. But the chain broke, and he was very embarrassed. Very embarrassed. And he said, I've never had this happen before. He went and got another chain, a better chain, stronger chain, brought it back. And we've been enjoying it now for 4 years, and it hasn't broke. Now, the reason I bring that up is this. How many of y'all have ever heard the old expression, a chain is no stronger than its weakest link? Y'all ever heard that? You can have a chain with 100 links in it, and 99 of those links are strong and dependable, but if one of the links is weak and frail, the whole chain is weak, right? Y'all get that. That's not complicated. Well, here's what I call the golden chain of salvation. There's five links in this chain. God foreknowing His people. God predestinating all of the foreknown to be with Him in heaven. God calling them by His Holy Spirit from death and sin to life in Christ. God justifying them through the blood of His Son on the cross. And God glorifying them in resurrection glory. There's five links in that chain. Not a weak link in the bunch.
Amen.
Now if you put Brother Sam's will in there, and I've got to play my part. You know, a lot of people say, now you've got to do your part. God did His part. Now you've got to do your part in order to go to heaven. My statement is, my part is to find out I don't have a part. God did it all. How many of y'all believe salvation is all of the Lord from beginning to end? We sung this morning, it is finished. You know what that statement, that song comes from? The dying statement of our Savior on the cross. When He declared, it is finished. He didn't say, I came down here, did my part, now y'all got to do yours. What did He come down here for? To save His people from their sins. That's what the angel declared to Joseph when he was yet in his mother's womb. And beloved, 33 years later, he had lived the perfect sinless life and then goes to Calvary and presents that sinless body to the God of the universe as a sacrifice for our sins, as a payment for our sins. And he died saying, it's finished. And that word, it is finished, was actually, it was really a financial term meaning paid in full. Jesus paid it all. How many of y'all want to glory in this God today?
Amen.
Without Him, you and I are on our way to an everlasting hell. That's right, not just to a grave, but to an everlasting hell. But through His love and His amazing grace, we're on our way to heaven. I tell you, I want to glory in Him all the days of my life. So Paul would then ask the question, what shall we then say to these things? These things are the all things that are working together for our good. What shall we then say to these things? What do y'all say about it? I tell you what I say. I say amen. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? And I want to declare to you this morning, if God foreknew us, and God predestinated us, and God has called us by His Spirit, and He's justified us through the blood of His Son, and He's going to glorify us in heaven, I would say God is for us.
Amen.
What shall we then say to these things? Now, why would God do all of this? Why would God foreknow a people? Why would God predestinate them to be with Him in heaven forever? Why would God call them from death to life? Why would God justify them through His only Son? Why would God do all that? I want to tell you this morning, it's because of His love. The law of God demanded the cross. The law showed no mercy. The law knows nothing about long suffering. The law demands perfection. And you and I couldn't do it. So the law demanded the cross. But I'm going to tell you, love planned it.
Yeah.
The love of God. The love of God planned it all. And God's love said, I'll send my Son, my only Son, down there to that broken, messed up world. And I'll get Him to save my people from their sins. Love is the greatest thing the world has ever known. Now, you say, well, Brother Sam, does God really love us? If God really loved us, would He allow all the suffering that's going on in this world? And that's a good question. That's a legitimate question. Let's come to verse 35. Here is Paul writing in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul is itemizing a lot of things in this world that God's children experience. Tribulation. Paul experienced a lot of tribulation in his body. Distress. Persecution. He was persecuted. The Apostle Paul, every time I start wanting to feel sorry for Brother Sam, all I've got to do is remember my beloved Apostle Paul, who was stoned in Lystra for doing what I'm doing right now. He was preaching Jesus, and they took him out of the city in a stone pit. And powerful men began to cast stones at his body to kill him. Death by stoning was a horrible way to die. And Paul knew what it was to be stoned. He was beaten by the Romans. He had 195 lashes on his back from three whippings that he had experienced. How many of y'all have been whipped for Jesus' sake? I've often said it, if I spent one night in jail, I'd work it into every sermon. I mean, if I spent a night in jail for Jesus' sake, not for something else. But let's just say Brother Sam was put in jail in Birmingham, Alabama for preaching Jesus. I'd let y'all know about it some way. I try to be sneaky with it, but I'd probably work it in some way. Paul spent much of his life in prison. And let me tell you, the prison Paul was in was not comfortable. They didn't have three meals a day and showers and such as that. Paul was in dungeons. In Rome, he was in a dungeon. When I was there many years ago, our guide took us on the back street to a place where we saw a dungeon, the opening of a dungeon. And it is commonly believed that's where Paul was when he was there. And the sewage system of Rome ran by that dungeon. And there, the man of God, the greatest apostle of all, was there in prison. He writes to Timothy and says, "When you come, brother, bring my parchment. Bring my cloak. Winter is coming on." Here he is, suffering for Jesus. And I'm sure the devil is in his mind trying to say, "Paul, you know if Jesus loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this." But you know what I believe was going in Paul's mind all the time, whether he was being beaten or imprisoned or shipwrecked or stoned or lied on? You know what I believe was playing in his mind like a broken record? "Oh, but Jesus loves me." He writes to the Galatians and he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." How many of y'all today really have some grasp of God's love for you? Come on. This is going to be the most important part of my message today. I think most church-going people believe in God, and they believe in God's love. But God's love is so abstract to a lot of us. It's impersonal. "Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God's love. Yeah, yeah, yeah." But do you comprehend it? See, Paul prayed to the church at Ephesus that they may be able to comprehend with all saints the height, breadth, length, and depth of the love of God, which passes knowledge. That's probably the greatest prayer a pastor could ever pray for a church. God, bless them to comprehend your love. Bless them. I know it passes knowledge. We won't ever get it all here, but God, help us to know how much you love us. See, beloved, his love is greater than a mother's love. The greatest love in nature, I would think, probably is a mother's love for her child. You don't want to get between a mother and her little child. You'd be in trouble. But I want to tell you, God said, "Though a woman forsake her suckling child," he said, "I'll never forsake you. I have engraven you on the palms of my hand." Let me tell you, if I put a tattoo on the back of my neck, I would never see it. I put it on my back, I wouldn't see it. If I put it, on my arm back here, I wouldn't see it. But if I put it on the palm of my hand, I can just see it all the time. You know what? You know where God engraved your name? Metaphorically now. On the palm of His hand. You're always on His mind. How could God love me? I tell you, love is amazing. I can't comprehend. Sometimes I'm amazed at my wife's love for me, my children's love, my grandchildren. You all, I believe you all love me. I love you. That's not the subject. Who can comprehend love? Especially God's love. Come on now. You know how much He loved you? He gave His Son. His only Son, to die for you. Don't tell me God doesn't love us. Anytime Satan gets in your head and says, yeah, if God really loved you, He wouldn't let you be going through this persecution or this tribulation or this famine or this or that or the other. No. Let me tell you, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they may be able to comprehend God's love. And I believe God blessed Paul to comprehend it. Of all the things that you and I could ever know in this world, the greatest is to know something about the love of God. And so Paul is saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This world looks on God's children as of no more value than a sheep going to the slaughter. But Paul says, may all these things were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then verse 38. For I am persuaded. How many of y'all are persuaded this morning? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, or any other creature. You know, quoting that just now reminds me, I'd like to know how many times I heard Elder Darby quote that verse when I was a young boy growing up in this church. I mean, that was one of his favorite verses. He could quote it verbatim. Will any of this ever separate us from the love of God? No. Now, we need to get our love in order. Disordered love is not a good thing. Let's say a man loves his job. Should a man love what he does? That's a blessing, isn't it? Love your job. Let's say he loves his car, loves his house, loves playing golf or whatever. And then he loves his wife and he loves his kids. Should he love all those things? That's okay. But should he love his job more than his wife? Now, if he does, he's going to have trouble. Come on, folks. Y'all are in touch, aren't you? I know it's getting late, but y'all do get that. Man's supposed to love his wife more than he loves his job. He's supposed to love his kids more than he loves his job or his car or his rec or his hobby. You want your love well ordered in life. Well, I want to tell you, God is the one we're to love above all others. And you know the greatest commandment of all? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and might. And then the second one is like that one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The greatest possession you have today is the love that's in your heart for God and one another. May this church be blessed to grow in our love for God and in our love for one another. Thank you all for your good attention today.